Turning again tonight for our Bible reading to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, continuing with our study on the theme of walking as God's children. And we were in this chapter not last week, but the week before. And I want to come back to it again tonight and in the weeks to come as well. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll take the time to read from verse 1 to keep with the context of what Paul is doing in these chapters. Very basic outline of the book is the first three chapters are doctrinal, and then the latter three chapters are practical. But very often you find as Paul writes the practical section of his letters, he weaves doctrinal truth into those as well. And you find that right at the very commencement of this chapter in verse 2, where he speaks of Christ and his sacrifice for sin. He draws our mind to the atonement. But I want to read from chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll read some way down the chapter tonight. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 17 tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're taking a text for this evening. It'll be verse 8 of this chapter, where Paul writes, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And it's that little phrase, children of light, that I want to draw attention to especially, and what follows in the chapter in relation to those who are the children of light. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. You pray also, as I pray, that the Lord would speak to us tonight and bless his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have open now before us. We do pray for thy blessing as we turn to this passage, that, Lord, thou will give us understanding. We have read here about the need to be wise and not as fools. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to be wise tonight as we ponder thy precious word. We confess our need of the help of the Holy Ghost, the author of this book, to come now and help us to understand it. We pray, Lord, therefore, for the infilling of the Spirit of God and for the working and the moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts at this time. Take thy word and bless it to us. Remember those who are not saved, Lord, have mercy upon them and bless thy people. Do us good now, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Many years ago, I had opportunity to visit the land of Wales to preach a series of messages on the subject of the cross. During that week of meetings, I stayed in a place called Raderen, not far from Cardiff and not far from coal mining country. After I finished the week of meetings and before flying home to Northern Ireland at that time, I was able to visit for some time in the afternoon a disused coal mine, a mine that had been preserved just for tourists to come and see what life was like in the pit. After receiving the customary safety demonstrations and a hard hat and a miner's lamp, About 40 visitors were led into huge steel cages and lowered hundreds of feet down into that disused coal mine. We were shown how the mine was supported by huge wooden beams, how the coal was drilled out and then ferried to the surface along tracks and in great carts. We also learned how the miners had to crawl in on their hands and knees at times to dig out the smaller veins of coal, and how they had an elaborate warning system that was rigged up right across the mine in case dangerous gases would build up and cause an explosion. And one of my lasting memories of that trip down that disused coal pit was when the guide asked us all to turn off our miners' lights. And when we did, we were plunged into the deepest darkness that I have ever known in my life. I'd heard people talk about being in a darkness where you put your hand in front of your face and you can't even see your hand. I barely believed that until I was down in that disused pit. It was so dark that nothing was visible. And even after 2 or 3 minutes, it seemed as if your eyes could not adjust to that darkness. It was still just as dark and as black and as dark and as black as it could be. And I very quickly came to the conclusion I could never be a coal miner. It would be better just to stay as a preacher. There was something very eerie, something very frightening about being in such blackness. And there was a sigh of relief when the guide said, okay, you can turn your lamps back on again. And we were soon back into the light. A darkness that was fearful. When Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, he reminded them that there was a time when they were in deep spiritual darkness. And that kind of language that he uses there in verse 8 of this chapter describes the sinner in a most frightening and in a most serious situation. Now understand this, when the Bible is talking about spiritual darkness as it does in this chapter, it is talking about sin and about guilt and about God's wrath, and about the darkness of God's hell. And that's how it was with these people that Paul is writing to in the city of Ephesus prior to their salvation. The Puritan David Clarkson put it this way, they were in sin, which is the work of darkness. They were under Satan's control, who is the prince of darkness. They were facing the wrath of God, which is the fruit of darkness. And they were near to hell, which is the place of darkness. I don't think I could put that any better. There was no light in them. They were in the dark spiritually. And to make matters even worse, not only were they in the dark spiritually, but the darkness of sin and the darkness of guilt and the darkness of condemnation was in them itself. Their hearts were deceitful. Their hearts were wicked. They had no desire for God. They had no love for Jesus Christ. They had no interest in the things of God at all. Their understanding was darkened. Their minds were blinded. They were like blind people. And although they were looking for happiness and contentment and peace, they were like people groping in the dark because of the spiritual darkness that engulfed them. They were without Christ, without God in the world. And it was one dark, black existence that was leading them to the darkness and the blackness of a lost hell. And Paul describes it in these words. In this 8th verse, ye were sometimes darkness. And of course, what Paul is saying of these people prior to their salvation is true tonight of every unsaved person. You are in spiritual darkness. There's the darkness of sin, the darkness of guilt, the darkness of God's condemnation hanging over your head. And if you live and die as you are, you will be in that place of everlasting darkness, the place the Bible calls hell. It's a fearful thing. A fearful thing to be in this spiritual darkness. To be without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. But it didn't stay that way for these people in Ephesus, for as verse 8 puts it, they were made light in the Lord and became children of light. And as I thought on that little phrase there in the 8th verse, my mind turned to the words of Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer who wrote the lines, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." He's talking there about the darkness of our sin, the darkness of our condemnation. And he's putting it very simply but very powerfully in describing his own situation before he was converted to Christ. Back then, Wesley was like a prisoner under the control of the devil. He was overpowered by his own sin. He was unable to save himself from the wrath of God. And prior to his salvation, he was living in this spiritual darkness, this spiritual blackness. He had no understanding of the gospel of Christ. He was like a blind man. Long, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But then he writes on, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And in those words, in that stanza, he's talking now about his salvation, how the glorious light of the gospel dawned upon his darkened soul, and he was set free by the grace of God and followed after Jesus Christ. He came into the light, out of the darkness, into the light and the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he followed him. And these words in Ephesians 5, verse 8, are describing that kind of radical transformation, that eternal change that takes place in the life of a sinner who is saved by grace. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's the language of regeneration. You were in darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. It's the language of salvation. It's the language of deliverance. And by God's saving grace, believers have been brought out of their spiritual darkness, out of the blackness of their sin, and have been made children of the day, or children of light. But Paul doesn't stop there. As we have noticed, right throughout these studies in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, he doesn't just tell them what they were and what they are now. He tells them the impact that ought to make upon their lives. He doesn't leave it there, just telling them, "You're now children of light." He goes on at the end of the 8th verse, and he tells them, "Now walk as children of light." He presses the practical aspects of such a change. It's what Paul has done all through these verses. He reminds his readers who they are in Christ. And then he tells them, "Be who you are. You are children of light. Now live as children of light." And with that truth established, he then goes on to deal with three incredibly important aspects of being children of light. And it's those three aspects that I want to draw your attention to tonight in the closing part of this service. Children of light. There's a word here, first of all, about spiritual development. A word about spiritual development. It has been said that the great characteristic of the life of the true Christian is fruit. Is fruit. The great characteristic of the life of the true Christian is fruit. In other words, when a person is truly converted to Jesus Christ, evidence of that new life will start to appear. A Christian will grow in grace. All things will pass away and all things will become new. He will have new desires. He will have new ambitions. He will have new interests. He will have new longings. Prior to his salvation, he was tangled up in what Paul describes there in verse 11 as the unfruitful works of darkness. But as a result of his salvation, he will bring forth what is described in verse 9 as the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now understand tonight the great certainty that's mentioned here. Bearing spiritual fruit is not something that might happen in a believer's life. It's not something that is an option for us. Bearing spiritual fruit is something that will happen. It's impossible to be a child of God. It is impossible to be a child of light and not be growing spiritually. There will be an element of spiritual maturity, an element of spiritual fruitfulness, an element of spiritual development. And that's what Paul is referring to in the 9th verse. He tells them, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those who walk as children of light will bear forth fruit. There will be spiritual development. Now note the details here. Note the explanation for our spiritual development. This spiritual fruitfulness that Paul is referring to in verse 9 is not something that the believer does for or by himself. There's a tendency, I fear, for some to think that while we are saved by grace, and that is all of God through Jesus Christ, while we are saved by grace, we must go on in the Christian life on our own. And there's a tendency to think that growing in grace is left up to us or completely depends upon us, and that the thought of our spiritual development is something that we do apart from Jesus Christ. But that's not what this passage is teaching. Spiritual fruit appears in the life of the believer because he is in union with Jesus Christ. Look at that 8th verse again. Ponder it very carefully in your Bible. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And if you underline phrases and verses in your Bible, underline that little phrase, in the Lord. Ye are light in the Lord. That little phrase, in the Lord, speaks of our union with Jesus Christ. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. There was a time when we were out of Christ, in our sin, in nature's night, in the darkness. There was a time when we were without Christ, but now we are in Christ. We are in the Lord. We are in union with him. And that union with Jesus Christ explains our spiritual development. Let me take you back in your mind to John chapter 15. In verse 5, there are many ways to picture our union with Christ. It's pictured between the picture of a husband and wife, that marriage union. It's pictured in regard to a building and bricks and stones built upon the chief cornerstone. It's also pictured for us by the picture of the vine and the branch. And in John 15, verse 5, that's what Christ is saying, I am the vine. Ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You see what Christ is saying there? He that abides in me, and I in him. What is that language all about? That's the language of union. Christ dwells in us, we dwell in Christ, we are in union with him, he is the vine. And as the branches are in union with the vine, so God's people are in union with Jesus Christ. He dwells in us, we dwell in him. And then he says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And that fruitfulness is explained by our union with Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches, and because we are joined to him, we bring forth spiritual fruit to his glory. Just as the vine provides all that is needed, all the sap and all the nutrients and all the life that the branches need in order to produce the grape, so Christ provides all that we need to be marked with spiritual fruitfulness. Or to keep in the language of this text, Christ provides all that we need to be marked with goodness and righteousness and truth. Our union with Jesus Christ secures our spiritual fruitfulness. This fruit is not the result of human effort. It is not the result of self-achievement. It is not the result of skillful work on our behalf. It is the result of our being in Christ. It's the result of our abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the explanation for our fruitfulness. That's an essential part of being a Christian. Christians grow to be like Christ because they are in union with Christ. We grow to be like Christ because we are in union with Christ. The source of our spiritual development is the Savior himself. the explanation. Look at the experience of our spiritual development here. Full-grown fruit doesn't just appear on a tree instantly. No one ever plants a fruit tree or a vine and harvests fruit from it the very next day. It grows over time. There's a process going on that is unseen at first, and then over time it develops and things happen and eventually fruit appears. It at times can seem to be a very slow work. It's a gradual thing. It might seem as if it's never going to happen in those early stages, but by and by the tree bears fruit. And so it is spiritually. So it is spiritually, growing in grace. This spiritual development that Paul is talking about here as children of light is primarily a work of the heart. It is something that happens in the inner man, in the heart, in the soul. And it's a work that continues throughout our entire lifetime. Spiritual maturity does not happen overnight. A person is not saved one day and perfectly holy the next. Sometimes we act as if we expect that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher that I've quoted often, he spoke of ready-made Christians or mass-produced Christians. His thought was that Christians are told what to do, and then they are expected to be perfect instantly. But that's not the case. And Lloyd-Jones went on to say, that is not Christianity. That is what the cults do. It's what false religions do. It's what legalism does. Religion can do it, but true Christianity produces genuine fruit. And in its production, there is always the element of growth and of development leading to maturity. That's going to mean two things. This experience of bearing fruit, it's going to mean two things. It means that we must not think that spiritual maturity involves nothing more than observing outward rules and regulations, even if those rules and regulations are good. There are times when we can content ourselves with that. We impose things upon ourselves and upon others, and we think that if we do this or do that, then we must be spiritually mature. But spiritual fruit comes from within. It's a heart work. We do have responsibilities, and I'll come to that a little later tonight. But let's understand this truth. Spiritual maturity takes place inwardly before it ever shows itself outwardly. And the second thing we must bear in mind is that we must be patient with ourselves and with others. Every Christian is a work in progress. Some stumble and stagger. We have many things to learn. We get many things wrong at first, and therefore we need to be patient. Fruit takes time to grow. And fruit in the Christian's life takes time to grow. It takes time to develop. It takes time to mature. I remember as a child, my father decided to plant apple trees in our back garden, our backyard. And just as there was the first apple on the tree, and it had grown to about 1.5 inches or 2 inches in diameter, my youngest brother decided to take a bite out of it while it was still hanging on the tree. It wasn't the most sanctified thing to do. I can guarantee you that. My dad wasn't very happy with him. But the fruit was just growing. It was just growing. And my youngest brother should have been a little more patient with it. And we need to be patient. We need to be patient with others as we see them grow in grace, and patient with ourselves. And we fail and we stumble and we stagger and we get things wrong. And it seems sometimes that we make little progress and slow progress. But here's the picture of fruit growing, of the child of light. And he's growing, he's bringing forth goodness and righteousness and truth unto God's glory. And the experience of that is inward, working outward, and it takes time. And therefore we ought to be as gracious as Christ is gracious with us. the explanation, the experience. Look at the evidence of our spiritual development. Look at verse 9 there. As Christians grow, these things will become more and more obvious. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, what do those words actually mean? Well, the word goodness there refers to virtue or moral excellence in regard to others. In other words, the more we grow as believers, the more that will be seen in our dealings with other people. It speaks of righteousness there. It means holy in character. We are to be holy as God is holy. And the more we grow spiritually, the more we walk as children of light and live unto God, the more we will become holy as He is holy. There's also the word truth there. It speaks of integrity or honesty or reliability. And all of those things, and you can add in the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the temperance, all those matters that are mentioned there, they will appear in the life of a Christian. They will begin to show forth, manifest themselves in the life of a child of light. And of course, all of them point to Christ. You think of goodness and righteousness and truth. And where do you see those in their fullness but in the Savior? And therefore, as we grow and as we develop and as we mature as believers, we will become more and more like the Savior. People will take knowledge that we have been with Christ. They will see Him in us. And our lives will be marked with that goodness, that righteousness, and that truth. The fruit of the Spirit, or the truth, the fruit of light that's mentioned here in this 9th verse, is likeness to the Savior. Here's the growth. Here's the development that will be certain in a child of God. It's not an artificial thing. It's not a forced thing. It's not a fake thing or a false fruit that's been referred to here. It's a genuine work of the Holy Ghost in the heart of a child of God, whereby we slowly but surely become more and more like Christ. We are children of light. And we will grow as children of light. There will be within us spiritual development. Now ask yourself the question, how well are you developing as a child of God? When we read passages like this, we ought to ask ourselves that kind of question. How well am I developing as a believer? Am I marked with goodness and righteousness and truth? Am I growing more and more like the Savior? There's spiritual development here. There's a word also about spiritual discernment. Look at verse 8 and verse 10 together and read them carefully. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then verse 10, proving or discerning or verifying what is acceptable unto the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, as we grow in grace, there's the thought of development, that thought of walking, making advances, making progress, bringing forth fruit. There's the development. As we grow in grace, we will seek out those things, we will discern those things, we will prove those things that are pleasing to God. The word prove there, or proving, has the thought of discerning. We will discern those things that are well-pleasing to God. If I can put it this way, as we grow spiritually, as we grow up spiritually, we are enabled more and more to accept what is right and to abandon what is wrong. And look at the very clear instruction there in verse 11. And mark the contrast. Mark what you're reading here. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's the fruit of light in verse 9. And there's the unfruitful works of darkness referred to in verse 11. And we are to be fruitful. And part of that fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of light or the fruitfulness of the Spirit, is that we will reject the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what does Paul mean by that? What's he referring to there when he talks about the unfruitful works of darkness? We'll look back at verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Look at verse 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Those are the works of the flesh, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, the filthiness, the foolish talking, the jesting. Those are the unfruitful works of darkness. That which it is a shame even to speak of. The ungodly language, the ungodly lifestyles, the ungodly lusts that people are living for and following after. And Paul is saying we are to have no fellowship with that. Those are unfruitful things. Those are unfruitful works of darkness. And we're to have no part with it. We're not to fellowship. We're not to have any kind of association, any kind of fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. And not only that, we are to reprove them. Look at verse 11 very carefully. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, no communion with them, but rather reprove them. The word reprove means to admonish. It means to refute. It means to rebuke. It has the thought of speaking out against. And as the child of God, we are to have nothing to do with fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, all that kind of vulgar language, all of that sin that's out there in the world. We are to have nothing to do with that. We shouldn't even be making that the topic of our conversation. We are to have no communion with that, and we are to speak out against such sins. We are to expose them in the light of Scripture. We are to reprove them. That's what the Christian is to do. He is to discern what is good and follow that. And he is to discern what is sinful and he is to forsake that. And that's a part of being a child of God. That's a part of walking as a child of light. Not only the spiritual development, but as we develop as believers, as we mature as Christians, we exercise this spiritual discernment. We exercise spiritual discernment. The ungodly person has no such desire for discernment in this area. He sees nothing wrong in making light of sin. He thinks it's a cool thing to talk about fornication and immorality. He likes to use innuendo. He likes to use suggestive language. He wants to talk that way. He wants to delve into the lusts of the flesh. He's not content just to fill his own mind with those lusts. He wants to fill the minds of others as well. He wants to tell everyone. He wants to talk that way. He wants to make much of it. And we are living in an age where almost anything is talked about, even by professing Christians. Sins that were once covered up and never mentioned and hidden from view. They're now pulled out into the open, and we're living in a very shameless society. A very shameless society. There's no discernment anymore. No assessing what is good or bad. No thought for right or wrong. That's how the world operates. That's how those who are still in the darkness of their sin, that's how they operate. But the Christian is not off this world. We're not off the darkness anymore. We have been saved out of that. We have been delivered from that darkness. We are now children of light. We are children of day. And therefore our lives will not only be marked with spiritual development, but with spiritual discernment. As one preacher put it, and I think he puts it very well here. Very simple statement, but very important. He said, the child of light, the child of God, will seek out those things that please God. That's what the verse is saying. That's what verse 10 is all about. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, what is pleasing to God. The Christian will seek out those things that please the Lord. There's the key. Proving those things that are acceptable. Discerning that which is good, that which is righteous, that which is glorifying to God, that which honors God. We need to be discerning. We live in an age where it's not so much what pleases God that counts in the minds of many, but what pleases self. And they take this text and they turn it on its head. And they want to discern, they want to follow after that which pleases them. Even professing Christians. It's a very dangerous position to be in. Here Paul is talking about children of light. A child of God, growing, bringing forth fruit. Developing, maturing as a child of the King. Becoming more and more like Christ. And part of that will show itself in our spiritual discernment. Proving, discerning those things that are pleasing to God. Here's the question. When we are faced with situations in society and faced with what we should read and what we should watch and what we should listen to and what we should talk about, does it please God? Is it acceptable to God? And ask yourself that question. Look across the world. Look at all the sins that are out there across the world. Look at what's in the entertainment industry. And ask yourself, is that pleasing to God? The adultery, the nudity, the profanity. Is that pleasing to God? And it's a very simple answer. No, it's not. Paul says, discern that. He doesn't give a list of things that are right or wrong here. He just says, prove what is acceptable to God. Learn to discern this. We need to be discerning Christians. More and more so in the age in which we're living, we need to be Christians who can discern things. How can we be? How can we do that? How can we learn then to discern what is pleasing to God? Where does this discernment or this wisdom come from? Well, we obtain this discernment or this wisdom from the Lord. From the Lord. Remember what James said, James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Any man lack wisdom? Sure we do. Sure we lack discernment at times. Where do we get that from? We get it from the Lord. Wisdom comes from God. Christ has made unto us wisdom. It is ours, therefore, in Christ. Christ has made unto us wisdom. We cannot face the dark, sinful challenges of this world on our own. We are surrounded by darkened sinners who are very happy in their darkness because they love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's why the world is in the mess it's in. It's why we're surrounded by so much sin. And we're no match for that. Left to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will make the most foolish decisions, make the most foolish choices. We lack wisdom, and James is telling us here, if any of you lack wisdom, what are we to do? We're to ask of God, and God will give us wisdom, and he'll give it to us liberally, and he'll not upbraid us, he'll not scold us, he'll not reject us as we ask for wisdom, and it shall be given to us. Believer, that's something we ought to pray for. Paul does that when he writes to the churches. He prays that they might know the will of God, that they might be able to discern that which is good and that which is better and that which is best. We obtain this discernment from the Lord. We obtain this discernment, this wisdom in the Word. In the Word. The Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation, not just in the sense of bringing us to Christ for salvation, but as we work out our salvation, the Word is able to make us wise. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures. The Word of God. That's why the psalmist said that he would hide the Word in his heart, that he would not sin against him. That's why he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. That's why Christ speaks of the Word sanctifying. Where do we get discernment in this undiscerning age? Where do we learn what is pleasing to God in a world that doesn't care whether it pleases God or not? Where do we get that? We get it from the Word. Search the Scriptures. How do we learn what pleases God and what displeases God? What honors Him, what dishonors Him? How can we discern what is right and what is honorable, what is good, what is righteous, what is true? You're not going to find that. You're not going to find that from the productions of Hollywood. You're not going to find that in the magazines of this world. You're going to find that in the Word of God, believer. That's why we need to be a people of the book. Take time to read the Scriptures. And as you're reading the Scriptures, see what the Word is saying about that which pleases God. We obtain this wisdom from the Lord. We obtain it in the Word. We obtain it through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is often described as the Spirit of wisdom. And therefore, it stands that we need to be filled with the Spirit if we're going to walk worthy of Christ and choose those things that are pleasing to Him. That's why Paul goes on in the chapter, and we'll come to this next time. The very end of what we read tonight, verse 16, verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If we're going to understand the will of God, if we're going to prove what is acceptable in His sight, then we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of wisdom. You ever ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit of wisdom that you might discern what's good? You ever stop to pray, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I might understand what's pleasing in your sight, what's acceptable to you"? Sometimes I think we try to live our Christian lives without the Spirit of God. We need discernment. We need discernment. One preacher said the great characteristic of the life and conduct of the Christian is that he sets himself to discover what it is that really pleases the Lord. He sets himself to discover what it is that really pleases the Lord. And part of the problem is that we face our own natural desires to please ourselves. That's the problem, part of the problem. We are by nature self-pleasers. But we are children of light now. And therefore, it ought to be our burden to please the Lord. To do those things that are acceptable in His sight as children of light, our great goal, our great ambition will be to do what pleases Him. Enoch had that testimony. He walked with God and he pleased God. And never imagine, think that those old men in the Old Testament, men like Enoch and Noah who walked with God, lived in a very holy environment, in a very holy age. That is not true. You listen and read to what has been said about the days of Noah and the days of Enoch. Those men lived in wicked, wicked times. But they walked with God. And they pleased God. And I know the devil can throw into our minds the thought, you can't please God in this wicked world. You know, you're going to have to go with the flow. You're going to have to be as other people are. And we think the task is too hard, and therefore we throw up our arms in despair. Those men lived in wicked times, but they pleased God. They discerned what it was that was acceptable to the Lord. Enoch pleased the Lord. Didn't Christ say in John 8 and verse 29, "I do always those things that please Him"? Christ pleased the Lord, and there is the secret for us. We are in union with Christ. And therefore, even when we strive to please Him and strive to be discerning and we feel, we are in union with one who has perfectly pleased Him. And what a joy that is. And therefore, we come to Him for forgiveness and we accept Him as our advocate and we rejoice that He pleads for us and there is mercy for us and we continue to strive on to please the Lord because we are in union with one who has pleased Him and who continues to please Him. This is what children of light do. I think of what Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," there's the same word, "that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We present our bodies as living sacrifices. We're not conformed to this world, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. We might be changed from glory to glory, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we grow in grace, and as we develop as believers, and as we mature in our walk with God, there will be this truth of spiritual discernment. We will prove those things that are pleasing to Him. Believer, is that your burden tonight? Please the Lord. No, that was the constant burden of our hearts. It's going to make a huge difference in our homes. You want to please the Lord there. You want to please the Lord with your wife and your husband, with your children, in the church, at work, at school. You kids with your parents, you want to please the Lord? You see how that's going to impact every aspect of our lives? We bring forth fruit, we develop as believers, and part of that development is our spiritual discernment. My time is gone, but notice spiritual diligence as well. Spiritual diligence here. Look at verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. Notice what he has done in this chapter. He tells us in verse 2, walk in love. He tells us in verse 8 that we are to walk as children of light. And then in verse 15, we are to walk circumspectly or walk wisely. And part of that walking wisely is we are to redeem the time. We are to buy up the moments. We are to use the opportunities. We are to be diligent with what the Lord gives us. We're not here in this world just to pass time. We are in this world to use our time for God's glory, to redeem the time because the days are evil, to understand the will of God for our lives. That's what he's saying in verse 17. Be not therefore unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we redeem the time because the days are evil? How do we do that? We do it by understanding the will of God, and we do the will of God. And therefore, we must be diligent. We use what God has given to us for his glory. And these are the characteristics of a true child of God. He will grow. He will grow. He will bring forth fruit. And the more he grows, the more he will want to please his heavenly Father. And the more he does that, the more he will want to make diligent use of his time here on earth. And will want to redeem the time, conscious that these days are evil days. Walking as children of light. Developing, discerning, diligently walking with God. And I pray tonight the Lord will take these words and write them upon our hearts. It all brings us back to Christ. We are in the Lord. Because we are, we develop, we discern, and we are diligent. So may the Lord help us, every one of us, to live for Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray tonight that You'll bless it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk as children of light. Help us, Lord, to grow and to be discerning in these evil times and to be diligent, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Father, bless Thy people. We thank Thee even when we feel. We have one in Christ who has never failed. And we are accepted in Him. So Lord, help us, we pray. Lead us on with Yourself, that we might be mature believers, walking as children of God. Bless any who are not saved in this meeting, Lord, those who are still in darkness, in sin and guilt and condemnation, facing hell. Lord, have mercy upon them, I pray. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.